All right, tonight we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and tonight we're going to take verses 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Remember the titles of our chapters. Chapter 1 is the testimony of the Christians in Thessalonica. Chapter 2 is Paul's testimony as he gives about his ministry to them, relationship with them, how he found them, and how they were receptive to his ministry. And chapter 3 was the testimony of Timothy, as Paul sent Timothy to them. He was concerned. They had received the word of God in much affliction, but they left quickly so as to not bring more against these young believers, did not want them to suffer any more than what they already had, but was concerned about them. So he sent Timothy back to them to check on them. And when Timothy brought back word, Paul was comforted because they were still keeping the faith. They're still trusting the Lord, even though they were still suffering. And that's what Paul wanted to know. In chapter 4, it was the testimony of the Lord. And we took two sections. Verses 1 through 12 was the conduct of the saints. And verses 13 through 18, the coming of the Savior. And the conduct of the saints, we saw that it was the Lord's will. Our sanctification is the Lord's will. If we ever want to know what the Lord's will is for our life, that's what it is. Our entire life, body, soul, and spirit, has been set apart for the Lord's purposes, and that's His will. Now, what the specifics of that are, that's what faith comes in. That's up to Him. That's His sovereignty to lead us as He sees fit, to use us according to His will. And as we studied in Proverbs Sunday night, who knows the steps of man? I mean, who understands our steps? It's God who directs our steps. So we're not in direction of our life. We do not know what the Lord has for us as each day goes along. We might have some idea, but our steps are ordered by the Lord. And so who can understand His way? And so the conduct of the saints, God's will is that we are set apart for His purposes. And Paul gave a presentation of the difference and contrast between love and lust. That our physical bodies, these vessels in which the Lord lives, these vessels are not to be used for the lusts of the flesh. And we are to learn how to use our vessel in sanctification and honor. But rather, true love was what they already had in their midst. And he prayed that they would increase more in their concern for one another's spiritual welfare. But then when we took verses 13 through 18, he began to answer some questions for them. And this had to do with the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is, number one, God's will for our life is our sanctification. That happens when we receive the Holy Spirit, according to chapter 4, verse 8. But in verses 13 through 18, the coming of the Savior, they were concerned. They believed in the coming of the Lord. They believed that when the Lord comes, we're going to go be with Him. But they were concerned about those who had died. And amongst the early church, these people were called the people who fell asleep. This is not ever applied to anything in the Scriptures except for the physical body. There is no such thing as soul sleep. As we studied from 2 Corinthians, Paul desired to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. The soul does not sleep. The physical body is laid in the grave as if it were sleeping. And the reason it's called sleep, not only does it look like it's sleeping, but sleep is temporary. One day it's going to be awakened and brought out of the grave. And so the Christians in Thessalonica were concerned about those brothers and sisters who had died or had fallen asleep. Death sounds kind of permanent, so they called it sleeping. They had fallen asleep. So Paul assured them that when the Lord comes, those who have died in Christ, their bodies are going to be resurrected. First of all, the Lord is going to bring with Him those who have died through Jesus. Their physical bodies are going to be raised because there's going to be a great trumpet sound. There's going to be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who are alive and who are remaining on the face of the earth, we are going to be raised up with them for a meeting of the Lord in the air. and so we shall ever be with the Lord. We also studied from 1 Corinthians 15 that when those physical bodies are raised, that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, from a physical body to a spiritual body. And we're going to inhabit these spiritual bodies throughout eternity. So much so that he says at the end of chapter 4 that we are to comfort each other with these words. What words? That so we shall always be with the Lord. We're always going to be with Him in our spiritual bodies, and we're going to be like He is, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. We're going to be just like the Lord. We're going to see Him just as He is, because we're going to be like Him. We're going to be spiritual, and we'll be able to see Him, and we're going to have a spiritual body just like He has a spiritual body. So we will always be with the Lord, and so then we are to comfort one another in these words. So it answers the first question. Paul answered in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4 the first question of how the Lord is going to come. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it's when is the Lord going to come? The timing of it all. So when He comes, not what is going to happen and how the dead are going to be raised and in what sequence and what about those who have died. He answers that question. Now, when is the Lord going to come? And he deals with a topic, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, deals with the topic of the day of the Lord. The term, the day of the Lord, in the Bible is a term that is made reference to when the wrath of God comes. That time when it's the Lord's day, it's His time. And we used to use the phrase when we were kids and somebody used to pick on us or give us a bad time. We used to tell them, well, my time's coming one of these days. You know, my day's coming. We didn't mean a day, but a time period. And in the Bible, the day of the Lord is the Lord's time period. Right now He's waiting. He's patient. His Spirit is moving upon the face of the earth, convicting people of their need of Christ. He is long-suffering, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's long-suffering, He's waiting, He's holding back on His judgment for more people to come to know Christ. But there will come a day that's called His day. The day when His judgment is poured out upon the earth. And it is a time period that we know from the book of Daniel as well as the book of Revelation. It is a 7-year time period. And for the first 3.5 years, there are judgments that are happening upon the earth, but they're minor compared to the great judgment that's coming. And the formation of the nations on the earth are forming one world government and under one leader. And when peace finally arrives on the face of the earth, of course it's all brought about by a contract with the Antichrist. He's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to help them start their sacrifices again. And then once that whole system has begun again, he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies. Now that's when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the Holy of Holies, flee for the hills, flee for the mountains. Because that's when the seals are broken. That's when God's judgment is poured out upon the earth. That's the 3.5-year period of the 7-year tribulation. That's right in the middle. So there is going to come a time when there's going to be peace and safety. Right when they say, okay, we finally got it. One, we're under one roof, every nation, and we are at peace with one another, and there's peace on the earth. Then He's going to turn on everyone, and then God's judgments are going to be turned loose. And so, the question is, when is the Lord going to come? It's called the day of the Lord. And so, when the Lord comes, in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, that begins the day of the Lord. When God's people are taken up to meet the Lord in the air, that's when the Lord's day starts. Because, as we'll see when we get to verse 10, we are removed. We have not been appointed for wrath, but we've been appointed for salvation. So we've got to be taken out of here. And then the Lord's Day comes when the tribulation starts, the tribulation period starts, and it culminates with His second coming. That's the Lord's Day. All right. So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 11, there's actually four sections. I'm going to divide them for you. The first three sections are three verses each. Verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 6, and 7 through 9. In Paul's writing, the way he wrote the texts, the first verse of each one of those sections is a statement. The second verse of each one of those sections is the reason why he's making the statement. And the third verse of each section is the application of the truth of that particular section. So you have verses 1 through 3. First verse, so it would be verse 1 is the statement, verse 2 is the reason, and verse 3 is the application. Verse 4 is the statement, verse 5 is the reason, verse 6 is the application. Verse 7 is the statement, verse 8 is the reason, and verse 9 is the application. And then he summarizes it with verses 10 and 11. All dealing with the day of the Lord. You okay? You're looking at me like, what are you talking about? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, taking verses 1 to 3. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for me to write to you. The reason why he has no need to write to them? For you yourselves know accurately. The word perfectly in Greek is the Greek word akribos, which is a mathematical term where we get our word accurate from. So the English word perfectly is actually accurately. For you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief at night. That's how it reads. Now it's interesting, it talks about the day of the Lord so comes. The word so means in this manner. So the manner in which the day of the Lord arrives, it's going to come at night as a thief at night. So it's going to be, the first statement he made was, I have no need to write to you, because you already know this. You've already been taught accurately about the day of the Lord, but I just want to repeat it so that we can establish some things here. First of all, it's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. Just like a thief comes at night, unexpectedly and suddenly. You don't even know he's coming. You know that there's a possibility, but you don't know that he's coming. So the reason why he had no need to write to them, because they already know accurately that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief at night. The application. For when they should say, peace and safety, that's in quotes, then sudden destruction comes upon them, just as the birth pains to the woman who is pregnant. And they shall never escape. In the English, when it says by no means, there's a double negative, which means never. When you have one not, that's one thing. But you have two nots, it means not, they shall not escape. I mean never. In Greek, the double negative shows a never. So he's saying that the time comes as a thief in the night. He is indicating that upon the earth, things are actually going to get better before the day of the Lord comes. Now that's how unexpectedly his day comes. That things are actually going to start getting better. They're going to say, peace and safety. Finally, we're getting into a safe time and harmony upon the face of the earth. And then all of a sudden, judgments are broken loose. The day of the Lord is this entire stretch from the taking up of God's people to His second coming. That continuous seven-year stretch is the day of the Lord. So, in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, we've already been taken up. Okay? So, he's explaining to them that partway through this tribulation period, after we're taken up, it's actually going to get better in the first part of the tribulation period. People are actually going to come to a conclusion. Hey, you know those Christians that are gone, that are missing? This is a better place without him, you know. We've got a leader. We've got a worldwide leader. He's organizing everybody. Everybody's under. We don't have those Christians fighting us anymore. We have this one world leader that is leading us and guiding us, and he has brought peace. And so they say peace and safety. No more problems on the earth. Our problems are solved. Everything's going to be fine. But then, suddenly, sudden destruction is going to come upon them, just like the example of the birth pains to the woman who is pregnant. Suddenly. I mean, it's ripe for judgment, and everything seems fine, and everything seems calm, and then boom. Sudden destruction comes, as he gives the example of the pregnant woman. Now, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness that the day should overcome you as a thief. The reason why? For you all are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, neither of darkness. I want to emphasize this to you. Because I've heard sermons, I've heard teachings, but I'm not rapping against the teachings and the sermons. I only want to get one thing straight because there's a tremendous burden that is placed on Christians. What Paul is now saying in verse 4 is that once you have received Christ, you are of the day and you are of the light. You are not of you are of the day and of the light. You are not of the night and darkness. Night and darkness has to do with not knowing Christ. You are still in the dark when it comes to know Christ and spiritual truth. But you are of the light. You are children of light. We will see that later next week when we finish out chapter 5. Is that we are children of light and that day will not overtake us. It is impossible for a Christian to be left behind and to not be ready. And that's his whole point, is that, and I've heard this before, because I've heard the illustration of you better be ready for the coming of the Lord. Because if you're a believer and you're not ready, you could get left behind. And you get the idea, you know, if on the night or on the time when the Lord's coming and you're down at the bowling alley bowling, instead of home reading your Bible, you know, if you're down at the bowling alley bowling, and the Lord comes, you're going to be left behind because you weren't doing something spiritual waiting for His return. You understand what I'm saying? You can get through bowling, you come out of the bowling alley and you see the sirens, you know, the fire trucks and the ambulances going up and down the street. And you wonder, what happened? This place is in chaos. You say, well, all the Christians were raptured. Oh, doggone it. I went bowling instead of reading my Bible, so I missed out. You know, as if there's some kind of effort that we have to do to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Paul, in his writings and his teachings, makes a distinction between a believer and non-believer. A non-believer is of the night and of the darkness spiritually. A believer is of the light and of the day spiritually. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that the Lord has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. The moment I received Christ, I came out of spiritual darkness, and He says I was transferred in to the kingdom of His Son. I am now a child of light. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, we are children of the light, so let us walk in the light. We are already of the light once you receive Christ. Jesus said He's the light of the world. So once a person has Christ, you are of the light. Now, having Christ and being a child of the light and of the day makes me ready for the coming of Christ. You see, it's His Spirit that takes me up to meet the Lord in the air. It isn't what I'm doing or not doing. It has nothing to do with performance. There isn't anything in the Bible that tells a Christian, you had better be ready. Because if you're not, you're going to be left behind. No. It has nothing to do with human performance. It has to do with spiritual condition and spiritual relationship. That night, that day, he says, in verse 4, shall not overcome you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. And we are not of night, neither of darkness. Verse 6 is your application. Therefore then, is the literal translation. Therefore then, we should not sleep as also the rest. Now notice in your English texts, it'll say, let us not sleep. Right? Most of the English texts say, let us not sleep. The reason I gave you the literal translation is it's we should not sleep. It's called a subjunctive mood, which means showing what we should be doing. But when it's in grammar, in Greek grammar, when it's a first person plural in the subjunctive mood, it's an encouragement or exhortation. And the reason I read it to you literally is so that you don't take it as a command. This is used as a command to tell Christians, let us not be sleeping, because it's a possibility that you could. No, it's not. See? It says, we should not be sleeping as the rest. Now, that's true, right? If I am spiritually sleeping while I'm awake, if I am in spiritual sleep and in darkness, then I don't know Christ. So, if I know Christ, then I should not be sleeping as also the rest. I should not be as a non-believer. I should be spiritually awake and alert to the fact that Christ is coming and His presence in my life makes me ready. Now, I have to admit to you, there's an attitude that no matter what I'm doing, I'm not thinking about it all the time, but coming to know Christ and learning His Word gives me an attitude of, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But I still go about my business. But if He were to come tonight, I wouldn't be disappointed. You know, I'm ready. Let's go. I'm definitely not waiting for a spaceship, but I'm waiting for the Lord. And He's going to come, and there's going to be a meeting with the Lord in the air. Now, I am ready because I've received Christ. So, therefore, I should not be sleeping, right? As the rest. That's what He is saying. Therefore, then, we should not be sleeping as also the rest. But we should be watching. And we should be sober. Notice the literal translation. The English text says, let us watch and let us be sober. Again, it's an encouragement. It's not a command. As if you don't do it, then you're not going. It is an encouragement that if I do belong to Christ, then I should be watching, not watching for His return, but alert. It's the opposite of spiritual sleep. And I should be sober. That has to do with sober thinking about what life is all about. Now, I'm going to turn to another text here in a moment to give you an example of what it means to be awake or to be watchful. But these two words, the word sober has to do with the mind, and the word watching has to do with the condition of the heart. Again, soberness has to do with the condition of the mind, and the watchfulness has to do with the condition of the heart or spirit. So we should be watching and we should be sober if we belong to Christ. If we are children of the day, that's what we should be doing. Now hold your place, please, there in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. We're going to read Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. This has to do with Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And He takes a few disciples with Him. And He's going to pray to the Father prior to going to the cross. This is what He says. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus comes with them unto a piece of ground which is called Gethsemane. And He says to the disciples, sit here until which time that when I go, I should pray there. So basically, he's telling them, in the Greek, it's picturesque. He's saying to them, men, sit here, so that when I go over there, that I should pray. Now, I'm going to go over there and pray by myself, but you guys sit here, but you're actually going to watch me and be with me while I'm praying. And he takes alongside of him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he begins to grieve and to be distressed. That's the Lord. He's in grief and distress as he prays about the upcoming suffering and the cup which he is about. Then he says to them, my soul is grieved unto death. In other words, just about to die. That's how grieved he is. Remain here and watch with me. Now there's our word. Watch. He means be alert. And when he went a little ways, he fell upon his face, praying and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you. And he comes to the disciples, and he finds them sleeping. Same word that we have in our text in chapter 5. But I want you to notice here, because this is a real blessing in the teaching of Scripture, if you can see this. Paul uses the same teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5 as Matthew did, and as far as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 26. He used a physical condition to be an illustration and an example to a spiritual truth. Now they were physically sleeping, right? And he's going to show them in a minute that's the condition of the flesh. When it comes to spiritual things, the flesh is out of it. It is insufficient and it's weak. And it does not have the strength. The flesh sleeps. We're going to find out in a minute the spirit doesn't. So he comes back. He comes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, is it so that you are not sufficient to watch with me for 1 hour? Again, the word watch. Can't you watch for 1 hour? Don't you have the sufficiency? The answer is no. Is it not enough? Sufficiency. And he's not chiding Peter to make him feel guilty. He's showing Peter that in the flesh, he doesn't even have what it takes to watch for 1 hour. He says, watch and pray that you should not enter into temptation. So he's not talking about physical sleep. I mean, we'd be in trouble if being physically awake, that was the requirement for battling with Satan. He's showing here that their flesh is sleeping. But he's also showing them that they do not have the Holy Spirit yet. They cannot do battle spiritually. They're just in the flesh. So he says at the end of verse 41, the Spirit is willing. Literally, the Spirit is ready. It's prepared. That's the literal translation of verse 41. The Spirit is prepared, but the flesh is weak. He's telling them that this battle is spiritual, not fleshy. The flesh, he's saying, men, look who you are. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? And it's like he's not asking them to physically stay awake and watch him pray for an hour. That's not what he's asking them to do. He's asking them to do battle with him for an hour. Satan is about to arrive. You have to be alert. You have to be watchful for him. See? The Lord knows that the battle with Satan is not physical. It's spiritual. And he's saying, watch. Be alert. Satan's about ready to come, guys. You've got to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He's giving this as an example. This is a lesson for them. He's not asking them to perform. He's showing them they can't. First of all, you have to watch for Satan. And secondly, you have to keep praying. If you don't, he's going to come in right under your nose. if we're not alert and watching for Him and praying all the time. Because it is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Second thing I want to point out to you about verse 41. The spirit is prepared, but the flesh is weak. Satan, many times, I find this in my own life and I find it in the lives of others, Satan many times attacks when our flesh is tired and weak. Run down. Usually Satan has attacked us with many different ways to get us mentally tired, physically tired, emotionally drained. Just some of the trials are just coming our way just to wear us down to that point where we're mentally, emotionally, and or physically tired. Because the flesh is weak. And we get so discouraged and so depressed that we just want to give up. Look at Jesus when he was in the wilderness for 4 days being tempted by Satan. It was after he was there for 40 days and he became hungry that Satan came and tempted him about, you're the Son of God, change these stones into bread. You're hungry, see? But it wasn't until after the 40-day period, right at that 40 days and after he had hungered, then Satan came and tempted him. See, when his flesh was in a supposedly a needful condition, you see. So Satan a lot of times will observe us and allow us to go through a whole 40 days of struggle and rough going until we get to a point where we're really hungry. Then he'll come in. He waits for the flesh to be in a weakened condition. And then he comes in and he tempts us or tries us in relation to that physical condition. Now, what was it with the disciples? Jesus said he's going to tell them in a moment that Satan's about ready to arrive and do his thing. Watch with me. This is not a religious exercise here. I don't mean watch and copy my prayer life. I mean be alert, spiritually alert. Satan is coming. Look at your flesh. It's weak. So he says, watch and pray that you should not enter into temptation. The spirit is prepared, but the flesh is weak. And again for a second time when he leaves, he prayed saying, my Father, if it is not able for this cup to pass from me, and if it is not able that I should not drink it, then let your will be done. And when he comes, he finds them again sleeping, for their eyes had become heavy. And when he left off from them, he went again and he prayed for a third time, and he was speaking the same word. And then he comes to his disciples and says to them, sleep for the rest of the time and rest. Behold, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is being delivered up into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me has drawn near. The hour's come. So after three times, he finally came back and he told the disciples, you might as well sleep the rest of the time now. You've fallen asleep three times. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour and pray? Satan's about ready to come. I'm facing a real spiritual dilemma here. Cannot you watch with me and wait with me? And they kept falling asleep. They could not spiritually participate. Their flesh couldn't do it. And spiritually they were incapable because it's the Spirit that's prepared, but they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. They were not prepared. And so it was a lesson to them that in the flesh they're weak. And you cannot do battle with Satan in the flesh. You must be watchful. It is the opposite of sleep. The word watch is the opposite of sleep. And he was telling them that spiritually, you cannot be sleeping spiritually. You can sleep physically all you want to. But spiritually, you've got to be alert. You have to be watchful for Satan. It is a spiritual watching. He's going to come as a thief spiritually, and if you're not prepared, He's going to steal you away. It's about what it boils down to. But when the Lord comes, His people don't have to worry about that. You see, we should be continually watching, and we should continually be sober. We should be that, because we are children of day and of the light. Now, if you're not that way, you don't belong to Him. It is not a performance thing. It is a condition. We are alert, and we are watching, and we are praying. That's what we do. You see. Now, these two words, again, are found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter says, be sober and be watchful. He switches the words. He says, be sober and be watchful, for Satan, your adversary, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Wake up. Be alert. You can physically sleep, but spiritually, in your spirit, you've got to do battle with Satan in your spirit, not in your flesh. Christ dwells in you. His Holy Spirit is in you, and you must be spiritually alert and awake and sober. Sober thinking. I told you before, I'm turning back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I told you before that these words have to do, the word alertness or awake has to do with the condition of the heart. If you have Christ in your heart, you're awake. And secondly, the word sober has to do with the mind. The writers, Peter, John, and Paul, all use the word sober. We know what sober means. It's the opposite of what it means to be drunk. He's going to show that analogy in a moment. But to be sober-minded means to have your mind uninfluenced by Satan putting ideas there and influences there that would cause you to stray away from being watchful and alert. Otherwise, you have your thinking straight. And you're not deceived and you're not pulled away. And we'll see in a moment how that can be. We're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after we went off in the bush a little bit there. Verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, our statement. For the ones who are sleeping, they sleep by night. And the ones who are drunk, they are drunk at night. But we, being of the day, we should be sober. Now notice this. Notice the language change. We should be sober, having put on. We've already done it. The Greek text does not say you become sober by doing this by performance, but you become sober having put on, past tense, a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So you have the statement that those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, they get drunk at night. Now, in the physical realm, that's true. But the reason for making that statement is we are not like that. We should be sober because we have already put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation, of the helmet which is of hope of salvation. Now, what the breastplate does is it protects the heart area, and the helmet protects the mind. Now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talked about putting on the whole armor of God, when you receive Christ, you have put on the whole armor of God. But he describes the various parts of the armor, which is every part is Jesus Christ. He says, now if you apply Christ to every area of your life, he's already there. If Satan is attacking your mind is already protected. And that's Satan challenges us psychologically or mentally about our salvation, gives us doubts. Well, we have the reassurance in Christ. We can read the scriptures about the reassurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 that he wrote his letter so that people may know that they have Christ and that they have eternal life. He says, if you have the Son, you have life. And if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. He's given assurance. All you have to do is ask yourself the question. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if Christ is in you or not. If he is, you belong to Christ. If not, you don't belong to Christ. Then you need to receive Christ. So the whole point that he's making here is that having put on a breastplate covering the heart, my watchfulness now. Spiritually, I've been made alive. I'm ready for the coming of Christ. I'm alert to that fact. And I'm watchful towards Satan coming in and me entering into temptation. It is the breastplate of faith and love. Trust in the Lord. My love for Him. And secondly, a helmet of the hope of salvation. My hope is in Christ saving me. And I'm waiting for Him and watching and waiting for Him. Verse 9. The application. Because God did not appoint us for wrath. That's the way it reads. God did not say, I have appointed you to experience the wrath of my judgment. No. I have been appointed by God for salvation, not for judgment. So he says in verse 9, for God has not appointed us unto wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now for the summary in this section about Jesus Christ, the one who has died on our behalf, in order that whether we are watching or we are sleeping. Now he has to do with these two terms now. He has switched from the physical and has now switched to the spiritual. You notice how he said those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, drunk at night? That's physical. Normal people sleep at night. Normally, when people get drunk, they get drunk at night. Okay? But, now he's switching to the spiritual. Whether we are watching, that would mean I'm alive and remaining on the earth, or whether we're sleeping, he's making reference back to chapter 4, verse 13, means I've died in Christ, my body is sleeping, but my spirit is with Him. So whether I'm on the earth in a watchful condition, or whether my physical body is sleeping, but I'm with Him, no matter which condition I'm in, it says, we shall always live with Him. Wherefore? If you have therefore, it's literally wherefore, on account of which. On account of which, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. So he says, look, what you need to be doing is continually encouraging each other. You know what we're supposed to be encouraging each other to do? Be alert. Be watchful. Pray. It's not physical. Paul says, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces that are in the spirit realm. So it's not him, and it's not her, and it's not them. It's Satan. And so the battle is not physical as Satan tries to draw us into a fleshly battle. The flesh is weak. It is not prepared to handle a spiritual battle. You have to fight a spiritual battle with the Spirit of God. How do we fight the spiritual battle with the Spirit of God? By putting on the whole armor of God and resist Him. Isn't that interesting? We don't fight. We resist. That's how we win. We don't fight and defeat Satan. He's already been defeated. We resist him. And so therefore, whether we're watching or whether we're sleeping, is to live with him forever, always. Wherefore, we are to be continually encouraging one another, and secondly, be continually building up one another. Now that little phrase is a different one. When it says we should be building up one another, it's literally we should be building up one to one. We can come and listen to God's Word, but it's really encouraging and ministering one-on-one. The building up. Just as also you are doing. So he says, these things you're already doing. But he says, I'm putting things in perspective. That when the day of the Lord comes, when we're caught up, it's not going to be a surprise for us. I might be shocked for an instant because I'm caught up, but I'm not surprised that I'm being taken up into the clouds and the Lord has come. To the people on the earth that don't know Christ, to them it is like a thief in the night, but not for God's people. We are spiritually alive. Whether I'm aware of it or not, I am alert. The Holy Spirit in me is alert and ready for the coming of Christ. That's what makes me ready. See? And we are to be sober, sober in our thinking, according to the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and not get off on a side trip. We know what our salvation is. It's not based on my performance. So we should be encouraging and building up one another continuously in looking forward to that day when He comes. So in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he answered the question of how the Lord is going to come. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he talked about the broader perspective about the day of the Lord, when it is going to come, unexpectedly, suddenly, but only for those that don't know Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out the book and the chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this hour, and we thank You for Your love, and we thank You that You have given us Your Son and Your Spirit in our hearts, and that we are children of the day and children of the light, and that we're walking in that light. We just thank You for all of Your work to us, and help us to be comforted and to be encouraged and to be built up, knowing that You have prepared us. So we should be watchful and not spiritually sleeping. And we should be sober-minded in our thinking and not drunk with the philosophy of this world nor of the system around us. Because Your Spirit is there to cause us to be ready. Your Spirit is there to minister to our minds the truth of Your Word whenever we get influenced and intoxicated with the system and thinking around us. And we just thank You for Your provision. And let this be an encouragement to us. And may we continue to press on to be built up and developed in Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while we wait for His coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.